Family Radio Time is 4 minutes past the top of the hour as we begin another Bible class of the air program. I'm your host, Charlie Manu, and you are certainly invited to take part in the fellowship around the precious Word of God for the next hour as we go back this week to our current study titled Introduction to the Time of the End with Mr. Harold Camping, our president and general manager, as he spoke at the 2004 Family Radio West Coast Summer Bible Conference in San Jose, California. Now, this week we're up to part 11 as Mr. Camping continues a look at end time events, including the possible timing of this world's existence in the year 2011. Well, with lots of material to cover, as usual, let's get right to this week's Bible lesson, Introduction to the Time of the End, Part 11. Here's Mr. Camping.
Heavenly Father, again, we're going to look into Thy Word and discuss some aspects of this tremendous question, concerned with the fact that we're drawing very close to the end, and that indeed we may have some insights as to the very timing of the end. And Father, we pray Thee, we beg of Thee, we beseech Thee that in all of this thinking and studying and searching out the Scriptures, we may be faithful to Thy Word. Oh, Father, could it be that we do not come to conclusions that are based on some preconceived notion or some hidden philosophy we may have or some irresponsible desire that may be in our hearts? May it be that whatever steps we take in arriving at whatever conclusion we come to, that we may be faithful to that, to Thy Word. And therefore, Father, we especially pray that Thou wilt indeed work in us to will and to do of Thy good pleasure. Father, we're the first ones to admit that in ourselves we know nothing. In ourselves we don't trust ourselves at all. We must be dependent entirely upon Thee. And therefore, as little children sitting at the feet of their teacher or their parents, we sit at Thy feet. That is, as we listen to Thy Word and search for admonition, for guidance, for wisdom from Thy Word, we pray that Thou wilt give us open hearts and open minds so that we might listen carefully, and react properly, obediently to Thy Word. O Father, we pray indeed that Thy Holy Spirit will truly bring us to truth all the way in every aspect of this very, very important subject. And Father, we pray also that as we learn these things, we may not become at all arrogant or proud or think we're know-it-alls or wise guys or anything else. We pray that we may be in consternation and in awe and in grief and in astonishment at what is happening, because we know that all that we're talking about impacts the whole world. It impacts our families. It impacts our loved ones. It impacts those who are dear unto us just as friends. It impacts whole continents of people, billions, literally billions of people. It impacts elderly people. It impacts little tiny children. It impacts babies in the womb. It impacts all of us. And therefore, Father, we know it is super, super important. And Father, at the same time, we beg of Thee, we beseech of Thee, that indeed there indeed will be many, many, many. And we know that thou art in charge and thou doest everything perfectly, but given that fact, we still would beseech of thee that there will be many, many that will come to know thee as Lord and Savior ere it is too late, that there will be still many who will come out of the churches and congregations because they have heard from the outside the truth of the fact that the churches are under thy judgment, and that they too may be rescued ere it is too late. Father, bless everything that we speak about in this evening and at any time as we talk about these very serious matters set forth in thy word. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go for a moment to Daniel chapter 8. And there we read about the little horn, and I'm not going to develop this phrase by phrase and verse by verse because we'll never get to the timeline in this particular conference. But we do read here in verse 10 of Daniel 8 about a little horn, and we know that that little horn is Satan. We know that Satan identifies with the great tribulation because we read back in 2 Thessalonians 2 where it says that the man of sin will take his seat in the temple. We know, we've already looked at Revelation 13 where the beast that rules with the ten horns being crowned, the rule of Satan during the great time of great tribulation, that he will be ruler over the saints. He will be ruler over the whole world. And this matches the language of Daniel 8, verse 10. It waxed great even to the host of heaven. Those are the saints. And it cast down some of the hosts and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. And the prince of the host would have to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the king who rules over the believers. And by him the daily was taken away. Remember we talked about the daily sacrifice or the daily lampstand. That is the abomination of desolation would stand in the holy place. And so God used language, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. It was, the host was given him against the daily by reason of transgression, and he cast down the truth to the ground, and he practiced and prospered. That matches the language of what we're reading in very quickly in Revelation 13. Now came the question. This is where we want to focus for a moment on. In verse 13. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain one which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily? That is, that the daily would be taken away, and the transgression of desolation, that is, the sanctuary would be overrun by the abomination of desolation, so that to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. And he gives a timeline. And we're interested in timeline. Any time, anything that has to do with time. Because we've learned that God does not put numbers in the Bible promiscuously or accidentally or coincidentally. He has a purpose for whatever he writes. Sometimes we can't understand the purpose and we have to leave it alone and we don't want to speculate. But on the other hand, sometimes we can begin to understand. Here he's talking about a period of 2,300 days, 2,300 days. Then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now, in the Hebrew, This is a very interesting sentence because of, and the reason we want to look at the Hebrew for just a moment is because the immediate question we have is this talking about 2300 days symbolically, or are these actual days? It is true that the number 100 is complete, signifies completeness if it has any spiritual meaning. The number 23, if it has any spiritual meaning, is consistently identified with God's judgment. God's judgment. And so is it simply saying that this will develop for the completeness of God's judgment upon those whom Satan is trodden down? But the curious thing here is that in the Hebrew, the word day here is actually evening, morning. Evening, morning. A very unusual usage of that phrase, evening and morning. And this suggests very strongly to us that this has to then be understood as literal days. Why? Because the other dominant place or significant place where God talks about evening mornings is back in Genesis chapter 1. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was evening and morning, day one. And then the next thing happened, and there was evening and morning, day two. Now we know with great certainty, that the evening mornings of Genesis chapter 1 were 24-hour days. We know that because on the fourth day, God insisted that He made the great celestial clock to rule, which is our whole solar system, to rule over the day and over the night for times and for, as well as for signs. It clearly emphasizes that God is speaking there about 24-hour days. Therefore, we suspect very strongly that God, in a very veiled way, but nevertheless giving enough information so we can draw a conclusion, that when He talks about 2300 evening mornings, that He is talking about literal days. That the first part of the Great Tribulation, from the time that Satan is loosed so that he is now ruling within the congregations. He's taken the daily away, the daily sacrifice, the daily lampstand. It's on the churches that are under the power of Satan, and he's ruling over all the earth. And that would identify with the first half hour when there was silence in heaven, would have to equate with 2300 days, literal days. And we're going to see now if that will continue to fit in to the whole program that God has established, or whether we're going to run afoul in some other way. Because any time we arrive at whatever conclusion, we can start out with a tentative conclusion and then examine it again from every vantage point possible wherever else it is offered. Now notice that the conclusion of these 2300 days, which I'm going to say now are literal days, the sanctuary shall be cleansed. That is the actually literal. Literally, it is saying that the holy place will be cleansed. And where is ultimately the holy place? It is where the true believers are. Now, is it talking about the local congregations being cleansed? No, that's not possible because there are too many other statements in the Bible that show that the situation in the local congregations will continue to the end. when God says judgment begins with the house of God, when he talks about the separation of the wheat and the tares, he is talking about a phenomenon that does not have a break in it. It goes right to the end. It's only outside of the congregations that this period of the hour of tribulation will stop after about a half hour. Well, okay, so now we're going to trust for the moment that the first part of the Great Tribulation has to be 2,300 literal days, which is a little over 6 years. It's about 6 years and 4 months. And when we, just to make a note of all the other references to this first part, wherever you see the idea of a time times and a half a time, like in Daniel 7. Let's look at Daniel 7. We read in verse 25, speaking about the same subject, incidentally. Daniel 7, verse 25, talking about the fourth beast. He shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. You notice that it all has to do with the believers now. He's really coming against them and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand, unto his hand until a time, times, and a dividing of time. I've been concerned about that verse for a long, long time. And I think I'm ready to say that this is speaking about that half hour of silence, that about half hour of silence. This time, times, now, there's quite common agreement amongst theologians, time, times, and a half time means that one time plus two times and a half time gives you three and a half times. And three and a half times would be half of seven. Seven is a complete cycle, and therefore it would identify with about a half hour of a complete cycle of the Great Tribulation time. Moreover, in Daniel 7, when you see a time, times, and a half time, I think we can conclude that that is the time when there was the half hour of silence, when the first part of the Great Tribulation. Likewise, in Daniel chapter 12, in verse 7, and I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And that, again, is that first part of the Great Tribulation, the about half hour during the time of when there is silence from heaven. And the end of that half hour, at which time the latter rain would begin, the jubilee would be sounded again, at that time the power of the local congregations will be completely in evidence that it has been ended. It is scattered. It is, it no longer exists. We can't see that right away when all this began, but we can, by the time we get to the halfway point of the Great Tribulation, we begin to sense that the churches are indeed under the judgment of God. Now, when we go to the book of Revelation, we have a series of numbers. We're going to fit those into place right away. In Numbers, in Revelation chapter 11, we read verse 2, Revelation 11, verse 2, "But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Now, notice the parallel language to Daniel chapter 9, chapter 8, rather. Chapter 8, they shall tread the holy city underfoot. And remember what we read in connection with the 2300 evening mornings? We read in verse 10, it waxed great even to the host of heaven. It cast down some of the hosts and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. In other words, they were trodden underfoot. It's a similar language. And so we are probably correct in concluding this 42 months, which would be half of 7 years, because 7 years would have 84 months in it, that this again is the first part of the Great Tribulation. Then when we go on down, we come to 1260 days, verse 3. 1260 days. This is Revelation 11, verse 3. Now, that 1260 days is not the first part of the Great Tribulation. It is the entire New Testament era. And I'll talk about that maybe if I have time, but I don't know if we will have time. But separate that out. 1260 days, separate it out. It is not, I'm very convinced, it is not the first part of the Great Tribulation. It can be shown that it is the whole New Testament era. Actually, it comes from the last half of the last three verses of Daniel 9. Remember Daniel 9? It says that in the midst of the week, sacrifice and offering will cease. The week is seven. In the midst of the seven, that is in the middle of the seven, sacrifice and offering will cease. And then the last part of that seven of Daniel 9 goes all the way to the end. And that's picked up as 1260 days here in Revelation 11. And it's also picked up in Revelation 12, where we read about the woman in verse 6, which fled into the wilderness that they should feed her there 1260 days. I'll summarize all of this for you in just a moment. Now we go down in Revelation 11 and get the next number, and we find that we read in Revelation 11 about the two witnesses that are killed, and their bodies lie in the streets of the city that is called Sodom and Egypt. We know the two witnesses are the saints. They're the ones that have been overcome by Satan, and they are dead for 3.5 days. That again is a figure pointing to the first part of the Great Tribulation. It's like the time times and a half a time, or the times and the dividing of times and a half a time. It is like the 42 months when the temple is being trodden down. It is the first part of the Great Tribulation. And then after 3.5 days, they stand on their feet and so on. And if we had time, we'd show that that has to do with the latter rain and the time of the Jubilee, when the Jubilee is sounding and there's a great multitude which no man can number are being saved. All right, now back, therefore, I think have covered all of the numbers. Let me see, was there any that we missed here? I think we've covered them all. In other words, to summarize, the whole period of Great Tribulation, during which Satan rules under the heading of the beasts with 10 horns with crowns on them, that's the rule of Satan for 1 hour. That's the time of Great Tribulation when he has been loosed. He's used of God to bring, as God brings judgment on the, begins to bring judgment on the world and on the congregations. First part of that is typified by a half hour, or the times and the half a time, or that is the 3.5 times, or by the 42 months, or by the 3.5 hours. They're all one and the same period of time. The 1260 days is speaking about the whole New Testament era. It's the last half of the Daniel 9 verse 27 that began with the sacrifice and offering came to an end because it was the time when Christ became the sacrifice and offering. All right, now having learned all of this so far, we still wonder, where do we place this now in history? We've already learned, as we look at, and we didn't talk about this very much at this conference, at our last conference, we developed this to some degree, and that is when we look, and but I'll have to summarize it real quickly, when we look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, God is speaking about the two major judgments the world will ever endure. The first was the judgment by water, and the second judgment is the judgment which ends with the destruction of the entire universe. And as he speaks about that, he indicates that in verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And that sentence is an absolutely significant sentence. First of all, beloved, he's talking directly to true believers. Now remember, God does not come as a thief in the night for the true believers, because we are all children of the light. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. We are all children of the light. But so here he is saying, beloved, you true believers, they're the only ones who are beloved. He's not talking to any non-believers. He's talking about those who are truly his children, truly saved. Beloved, there is one thing, be not ignorant. That is, there's one thing I want you to know. You must absolutely know this. There's one thing, one very important thing. And whatever else you know, you've got to know this. And that is, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. And when we look at the return of Christ as he comes on the clouds of glory and try to fit that in, we can't really find a place to begin to work with it. But when we go to Genesis chapter 6 or Genesis chapter 7, let's go back there for just a moment. We're going to go over this rather hastily, but because it has to fit in. When we go back to Genesis chapter 7, we read in verse 1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for there have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Come, and then he says in verse 4, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now here we have the word day. God is saying to all of those who are of the house of Noah, who are the ones who went into the ark? Only the true believers. So let me ask this. Who are of the house of Noah ultimately? Every human being. Because when God began again in the days of Noah, Noah effectively became the ancestor of every human. We all come from the line of Noah, because only he and his three sons and their respective wives were living. There were no other people on the earth who survived the flood. So when he's saying to Noah, and your house come into the ark, that is come to the safety that must be provided, because judgment that is going to destroy the whole world will take place in 7 days. He's talking to the whole world. But who actually got into the ark? Only the true believers. Now, if we follow the language of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, beloved, one thing you must know, don't be ignorant of it. This is a fact you must know, that a day is 1,000 years. Let's substitute 1,000 years for a day here in Genesis 7, verse 4. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, that is, into Christ, who is the only safety for the judgment that is to come for yet 7,000 years, and I am going to destroy the world. That sounds very interesting, doesn't it? Because that's a timeline. Now, if we did not know the calendar of the Bible, we'd say, well, so what? When did the flood occur? And then until our generation, nobody had any idea, precise idea, when the flood did occur. There were the most bizarre conclusions imaginable as to when the flood occurred, like 2,300 and something B.C. or something. There was no knowledge, a true knowledge of when the flood occurred. But we know today, absolutely we know, because the calendars have been worked out, and we've been able to coordinate them all together into our calendar, and we know that the flood occurred in the year 4990 B.C. Oh, 4990 B.C. Come into the ark, all those who are the descendants of Noah, who are in the house of Noah, because in 7,000 years, the judgment is going to come. It was typified by the flood that came in a literal 7 days. And you add 7,000 years to 4990 B.C., and it lands squarely on the year 2011. 2011. Remember, when you're going from Old Testament to New Testament, you add the Old Testament years to the New Testament years. 2011 plus 4990 gives you 7,001 years. But because there is no year zero, whenever you're calculating a time passed from Old Testament into New Testament, you take the sum of those two numbers and subtract one. And then you get the exact passage of time. 4,990 plus 2011 minus 1 equals 7,000 years, right on the button. And so we have a strong indicator that 2011 may be the end of the world. Now, we're right close to 1994, when we sensed that there was the end of the first part of the Great Tribulation. Because remember, we read in Daniel 8 that the sanctuary would be cleansed. That is, again, the gospel would go out. And that identifies with the Jubilee. And 1994 was a Jubilee year. Well, now the question is, can we really begin to tie that down even more tightly? These things all begin to fit. Yeah, they begin to fit. We can see that 2011 is right close to 1994, and we don't have any evidence in the Bible that the Great Tribulation just goes on and on and on and on and on for scores or hundreds of years. And so maybe we're on the right track. Well, now, here is the wonderful and amazing thing. You know, when you go back to Hebrews chapter 9, or Hebrews chapter 8, God is speaking about a pattern. And the pattern that he's speaking about are the laws, the ceremonial laws, and the construction of the sanctuary that was given in the Old Testament to Moses, which were a pattern of heavenly things. He says in verse 4, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and, or let me back up to verse 3. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is a necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there were priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Now, God is using very human language here. When you, in the old days, when women sewed their own dresses, they don't do this anymore because you can buy dresses in stores as cheaply as you can buy the material without even having to buy what? What do you have to have before you're going to sew your own dress? A pattern. Normally, unless you're so experienced that you can design your own dress, or maybe you have a form or something in which to design the dress, but normally you make a pattern. And then that's just a shadow. That's just giving you the design so that when you make the real thing, it will be accurate. Now, God did the same thing with the law. He gave all those ceremonial laws. He gave very careful, intricate figures as to how the tabernacle was to be built. And all of these things were a pattern of the spiritual reality. They were all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ as telling us something about the nature of salvation and the character of the kingdom of God. They were the pattern. They were not the substance. They were the pattern. Now, it's very interesting and significant that when God came to the Great Tribulation period, then which we are now in, which is the closing event of the history of the world. Remember, there will be great tribulation such as this world has never known, and immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and so on. In other words, that is the final time. Now, we've looked at such things as a silence wrath hour. We've looked at such things as a time of the Jubilee. We've looked at such things as Satan getting authority in the local congregations and so on. We've just got a lot of pieces together. But, if we could only find a pattern. If we could only find a pattern. We're trying to make a dress, to use that figure, and we've got beautiful material, but we don't quite know how to begin to sew, because we know once we cut that cloth, we ruined it if we cut it in the wrong place. We want to have a good pattern. That's very necessary. And God, in His mercy, has given us not one pattern, but two patterns. Isn't that something? Two patterns. And so that we can study those patterns and fit the pattern into all the other pieces of information that are kind of hanging loose out here, and be able to tie it all together. Remember what we read the other study in Acts chapter 7, verse 11, about where we found the term Great Tribulation, that Jacob went through great tribulation when he had to come out of Canaan into the land of Egypt. Ah, we've got the first pattern. Remember that we saw that the 1290 days, when we converted that to years and had biblical justification for it, the next place where we saw a similar situation was in the days when Judah was destroyed by Babylon. Second pattern. Now, all we have to do now is carefully look at those two patterns as to how much time elapsed, what happened during the early part and the latter parts of these two events, and see if we can't from that tie that language into what all these little pieces that we know about from the other things we have said, and see if we can't come to the reality. And indeed, that's exactly what can be done. Now, in our study during these past few days, we have seen bits and pieces that seem to show, first of all, that we're very near the end, that we're in the second part of the Great Tribulation time. They seem to show that the year 2011, which is only 7 years away from this year, could very well be the final year of the Earth's existence. We have seen that the year 1994 appears to be a very, very big year, because it is a jubilee year. That is not something that it seems to show. 1994, based on the very clear evidence of the Bible, is a jubilee year. But it from everything we can gather, it appears that it is the year that was the last, or the end of the half hour of silence of Revelation 8, verse 1. And it was the year that the latter rain began, the final ingathering, that time when a great multitude, which no man could number, would be coming into the body of Christ. And we also saw that when we looked at Daniel chapter 8, that the likelihood is that the first part of the Great Tribulation, that is that period of time that identifies with the half hour of silence, is a literal period of 2300 days. Now, the question is there any other biblical corroboration? Are we on the right track? Have we begun to put these pieces together correctly? And that is what we want to look at right now. Incidentally, I might emphasize that if indeed the first part of the Great Tribulation is 2300 evening mornings, or 2300 literal days, which would be about 6 years and 4 months before 1994, then that would be the year 1988. It's a curious coincidence, or maybe it isn't a coincidence, that 1988 is the 13,000th anniversary of the history of the world. It's exactly 13,000 years earlier. God created the heavens and the earth, because the biblical calendars show very clearly that they were created in the year 11,013 B.C. It would also there's also something else that's very interesting. If indeed 1988 is the end of the church age, because the end of the church age would coincide with 2300 days before it would coincide with the beginning of the Great Tribulation, and we are suggesting right now that the 2300 days is the first part of the Great Tribulation, then it would mean that the church age had a lifespan, a time duration of 1955 years. If we go from A.D. 33, when Pentecost, the first Pentecost, at which time about 3,000 were saved, at which time the Holy Spirit was poured out, at which time the harvest of the first fruits, which was typified by the Old Testament feast day Pentecost, or the feast, as it is also called, the Feast of Weeks, there would have been 1,955 years. It's also very interesting that we know the precise date of that Pentecost back there in A.D. 33. It was, I don't remember from my memory offhand, it was about May 22nd in A.D. 33. And if we identify the church age with Pentecost, and we certainly do, because it is the time of the first fruits. Anytime you see the language of the first fruits, it is talking about the church age, the final ingathering, when the latter rain has begun, when the Jubilee was sounded again, as we are suggesting in 1994, that final ingathering is not spoken of anywhere in the Bible as the first fruits. Now, therefore, we would think that the church age would go from that first Pentecost in AD 33 till the day before the Pentecost in the year 1988. Because each year that Pentecost rolled around, it was again like a sign pointing, yeah, this is the era of the first fruits. We have another Pentecost. We don't actually make a big celebration of it. We call attention to it. But actually, that was again indicating we're in the era of the harvesting of the first fruits. And so if the church age come to an end, we can speculate or at least suggest that it would have ended the day before the Pentecost of 1988. And it turns out that from A.D. 33, the Pentecost of A.D. 33, to the day before the Pentecost of 1988 is precisely 1,955 years to the very day. To the very day. In other words, if the Pentecost in A.D. 33 was on May 22nd, if I have recalled that correctly, then it meant that the Pentecost, it turns out that the Pentecost of 1988 was also May 22nd. Now that's a curiosity or a coincidence, or it was God's design. But remember that the Pentecost had to do with the moon phases. It was 7 weeks after the Sabbath that followed the Passover, and that changes every single year. Pentecost could be on May 30th one year, and April 2nd on another year, and May 19th on another year. But here it is, and separated by 1,955 years. We find that there are exactly, right to the very day, 1,955 years from the Pentecost of A.D. 33 to the day before the Pentecost of 1988, because that would have been the last day of the Pentecostal harvest, of the harvest of the first fruits, if indeed the year 1988 is the end of the church age. Secondly, it's very curious, and again, this could be coincidental, but maybe it isn't. But the number 1955, when we break it down to its prime numbers, is 5 times 17 and times 23. 5 times 17 times 23. Now, in a couple of places in the Bible, the breakdown of a big number is very, very, very important. Like, for example, when they went fishing and they caught 153 fish, that number 153 doesn't register with us, except that we know that those fish represented all those who would become saved during the final harvest, the very harvest that is going on right now. And when we break that down into its prime numbers, that's 3 times 3 times 17. 3 signifies purpose, and 17 is a number that signifies heaven. And so it is God's purpose to bring to heaven all those that would become saved during this final harvest. And again, when we look at the number 276, where did that come from? Remember when the ship that Paul was on was shipwrecked? He was being taken prisoner to Rome, and there was this vicious storm that went on for a couple of weeks. You read about it in Acts chapter 20 and chapter 21. And finally, the whole ship was wrecked, and then God tells us how many souls were aboard that ship. 276. Not one was lost. And we scratch our head and say, well, why would God tell us that? Why didn't he just say there were about 300 people or 250 people? Why 276? And again, we find that it is a very special number. It's 12 times 23. And what is the significance of the number 23? Both here as well as in other places, I'll mention this again, we find that the number 23 signifies God's judgment. God's judgment. The ship represents the church age. As the ships, the churches have been sending the gospel out into the world, but now it is wrecked. And that there again, God used the number 276 to illustrate a spiritual reality that all those who were aboard the ship that became saved, that would be a picture of the true believers, the remnant that did become saved, not one is lost. When the church age came to an end, no true believer was threatened in any way because we have eternal life. But it also meant the church age was over.
You're listening to the Bible Class of the Air program. That was Introduction to the Time of the End, Part 11, with our President and General Manager, Mr. Harold Camping, presented at the 2004 Family Radio West Coast Summer Bible Conference held in San Jose, California. As we continue our journey through many parts of Scripture that God is using to progressively reveal to us various aspects of the final tribulation period and the exact timing of the end. This is a very important study for the believer, and I hope that you have been able to follow along each week during the last 2.5 months or so here on this program. However, if you have missed one or more programs or would simply like to review the material, they are available for listening or downloading as part of the audio archive at our website. Simply type into your web browser www.familyradio.com. Also, as part of the long list of study materials at our website, 2 companion books written by Mr. Camping, books that go along quite well with this current series, The End of the Church Age and After, and Wheat and Tares. Now, you can order these free of charge online at our website. Once again, that web address is simply familyradio.com. Now, if you do not have internet access, you may write to us at Family Radio Oakland, California, 94621. That address, again, is simply Family Radio Oakland, California, with the zip code 94621. That is here in the USA. I'm Charlie Manu. Join me next week, Lord willing, at this same time for Part 12 and the conclusion to Introduction to the Time of the End with Mr. Harold Camping, right here on the Bible Class of the Air. Until we meet again, have a great week ahead, and remember, continue to study the Word.